relationships for the last few weeks and will for a couple of three more weeks. And the fact that God created us for relationships. In fact, it's within the context of relationships that we're called to live out our faith. And how that there's a tension between the ideal and the real. How many of you know you don't have an ideal marriage? Do not raise your hand. But there's a tension between the ideal and the real. Marriage, home, friendship, whatever it may be. And the aim is to aim for the ideal while giving grace for the real, right? And that's what we've been talking about for several weeks. Last week, we talked about removing roadblocks and forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation and how that works. And by the way, next week, staying with our whole road, vehicle, traffic theme, next week I'm going to preach on backseat drivers. And I'm going to be ministering on something we do every day that can make or break our relationships. Every day that makes or breaks our relationship. That's next week. This morning, I want to talk with you for a few moments about yielding the right of way. I believe it's one of the most misunderstood and therefore neglected resources of strength in our marriages, our families, our relationships, our churches, our homes. Let me ask you a question. Let me start this way with a question. Who at a four-way stop, who has the right of way? First person. Okay, I've heard about four answers. Okay. That's usually the way it is, right? Sounds like a good way to have a mess to me, right? For the record, the National Highway Traffic Administration says the first person has the right of way first. If you arrive at the same time, the person furthest to the right has the right of way. Beyond that, the person who is going straight has the right of way. And then they actually say in the National Highway Traffic Administration's rule, they actually say the fourth thing is this, if in doubt, bail out. It literally says that in the rules. And what it means is don't put yourself in danger. If you're not sure, let them go first. There's an old joke that says, when you come to a four-way stop, who has the right of way? And the answer is the biggest vehicle. And maybe that's what they're getting at there with the when in doubt, bail out kind of idea. Fascinating, though, because many of us at times take a kind of a similar approach to our relationships. And I got to tell you, that sounds like a way for things to go bad really fast, doesn't it? Because there's always some confusion about the right-of-way and who has the right-of-way and so forth. And it forever causes some conflict in relationships and sometimes painfully so. And what is that when we get there and who has the right-of-way? What does that look like? And we get into a confusion about it and how we're going to react to it. And what does that look like? And James, actually, in the book of James, he actually spells out quite painfully what that looks like when we get it wrong. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Are you ready for this? Are you okay now? You're not laughing anymore. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You cannot have what you want. You do not get your way. You do not get the right of way. So you quarrel and fight. Well, there it is. We can pray over the service and go home. And you do not have what you ask. Watch this, because you do not ask God. In fact, another version says you don't even think to ask God. When you ask, you do not receive. Watch this, because you ask with the wrong motives so that you can spend what you want in yourself. Can I boil this down into one sentence, one phrase? Do you know why we have fights and quarrels? Because we don't get our own way. Because we don't get what we want. And we refuse to yield the right of way to the other individual. Maritally, in the house, in the church, in the workplace, in friendships. We fight. And listen, turn to somebody and say, the only reason we fight is because I don't get my way. There it is. Hmm. The good news is the Bible also has something to say about how to do this right. When we come to an intersection of our relationships, marriage, family, home, church, workplace, when we come to an intersection of our relationships, how do we get this right? Now, remember, we've been talking from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, and we've been preaching on that and been talking about love as the supreme ethic. We've been talking about forgiveness. We've been talking about peace, settling in our hearts, and so forth. After all of that, Paul goes and says this in verse 17. I just want to show it to you real quick. In verse 17, he says this, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Some versions say, as if you were doing it for Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, what he's saying is, when you come to that intersection in the relationship, you come to that intersection, treat that intersection, treat that four-way stop, treat that like you would if Christ was in the other person or vehicle. Now what would you do? If at the intersections of your relationships, if you come to that intersection of that relationship, would it, and Christ was in, you saw Christ in the other vehicle, would it matter that you got there first? Would it matter that he was where he was, to the right or to the left? Would it matter at all? Right? Would it matter if you were going straight or if you were, no, it wouldn't matter at all. You would what? Yield. You would yield the right of way. You would give the right of way to him. Lord, you have the right of way here. And that's what this verse is actually telling us to do. Now, there is another place Paul was writing, and that's where I want us to go to this morning. But just hold on a second here now. I got to prepare you for this. There's another place, and he makes this, because that can be kind of vague. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord. It can be kind of vague. Paul writes this same thing, because from here in Colossians, Paul goes into a long list of what this looks like. So he talks to husbands, he talks to wives, he talks to children, he talks to fathers, he talks to slaves, he talks to masters. And he goes into this long list. There's another place where Paul does the same thing, but instead of this sentence, he starts it with another sentence that's even more clear. It's just a few words, and it's so clear to us, and here's what it says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You had to know I was going here before we finished this series, right? You had to know that we were going here, we were going to this place before we finished this series, before we talked about this series. And so what I want to do is I want to concentrate on two words. They're in bold here. I just want to unpack these two words a little bit. And then I just want us to talk for just a few minutes about what this actually really will look like for us. First of all, is the word submit. Can I tell you, the word submit has been so maligned, it has been so misunderstood, that it has lost its value. In many ways, it's lost its value to us in the church and to us as a culture because it has been so maligned, so misunderstood, so misinterpreted, and so misapplied. The word submit here is actually a verb. It implies action. It's a verb. So it's something that you do. It's something that you do. In fact, let me say this a minute. It may actually be a misconception to say, I am submitted. Because submission is not something you are, it's something you do. Humility is something you are. Submission is something you do. It's an action word. In fact, therein makes part of the problem of us understanding it, because we think submission is an attitude, and it's not only an attitude, it's an attitude that demonstrates itself in action. Are you following me? You walking with me now? The word actually means this. It means to arrange under, to yield to another, to volunteer. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in. I just want that to just kind of sink in for a minute this morning. A voluntary attitude to give in. It is cooperating, assuming responsibility for or carrying the burden for another. You understand that? That's what submission is. Submission is not just this attitude toward each other. It is this doing. It is what I do. It is an action verb. In fact, that long list that I told you about that I'll revisit and get here in just a few months, all of those action, all of those verbs, all of those words after this instruction, because in Ephesians, there's another long list just like there was in Colossians. All of those, when he says submit to one another, and then he gives us a long list of what it looks like, all of the instructions are verbs. They're all actions. So in other words, it's not just this attitude of my mind. It's not just that I am submitted. I am acting. I am behaving. I'm arranging. I'm yielding. I'm cooperating. I'm assuming. I'm caring for another. Furthermore, you submit. Watch this. The other word is reverence. I submit. I do something out of reverence. The word reverence there is honor. It is honor. So I am submitting out of honor to Christ. I'm doing what I'm doing out of honor to Him. What Paul is saying here, in a nutshell, Paul is saying when we has submit one to another out of reverence for Christ, what he's saying is this. He's telling them to do something, take some action, which gives into, cooperates with, assumes the responsibility of, and carries the burden for others as worship for Christ. Now, I need to say that again because that's a long sentence. Submission is doing something, taking some action, which gives into, cooperates with, assumes the responsibility of, carries the burden for another as worship to Christ. In practical terms, what that means is this. Pastor, that's a long sentence. What does it mean in practical terms? What it means in practical terms is this, is that when I come into an intersection of my relationship and there's some there's something that needs to be dealt with or we're at an intersection, what it means is I'm going to leverage who I am for your good. I'm going to leverage my time for your good. I'm going to leverage my energy for your good. I'm going to leverage my efforts for your good. I'm going to leverage and use my ability for your good. I'm going to leverage my talent for your good. And in doing that, I bring honor and glory and praise to the name of Jesus Christ. See, listen to me. This little sentence here clarifies, when we understand it in context, it clarifies some misconceptions about submission. The first thing that it clarifies is this, is submission is for everyone. A lot of people skip right past Ephesians 5:21 and right to the next verse, which says what? Come on, everybody knows it. Wives, submit to your husbands. We rush right past that as though that's the only thing the Bible has to say about submission. You're out here, the wives, you should be loving this about now, right? We rush past that. When Paul says that in the next verse, he's giving them an example for wives of how to do this. It's why he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives. That's what submission looks like. What does he say? And understand, since it's an action verb, it is something I do, something I participate in. And wives loves your husbands, wives submit to your husband is something you do. It's an action that you take. And we get this all confused. One of the misconceptions is that submission is for wives. Submission is for everybody. The other thing that is interesting about this is submission is serving. Submission is not about authority or power. It is not about who's in control. You understand, don't you? Submission is not about who has the biggest vehicle. Right? Submission is not about who's in charge. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you come up to a four-way stop sign and you're in a Mitsubishi and a semi-truck pulls up, right? That's power. I mean, when that thing pulls up and the ground's and your whole vehicle's rattling, you know? I'm going to lay back and let him go first, right? And there's this erroneous idea that that's what submission looks like in the Christian world. It has nothing to do with that. It's not about who's in charge. It's not who has the power. It has nothing to do with that. It is service. In fact, Paul says another place, and Christ says it too, the most powerful ones are the servants. Whoa. You understand what he's saying there? He's turning this whole thing upside down. So it's submission is for everyone. Submission is not about authority or who has the biggest vehicle, who's in power. And the other thing is submission is actions. It is something I do. It is something I carry out. It's something I put into place every day. I can't say I'm submitted to you if I don't do something that shows that and demonstrates that in everyday life. Here's the thing. This idea, this concept has the power to transform relationships. See, submission, watch this. Submission is about living in a Christ-honoring way in the context of our relationships. That's what it is. Submission is living in a Christ-honoring way in the context of my relationships. When I come to the intersection of my relationships, and listen to me, if you're in a relationship, a lot of the time you are rolling down the road together, right? You're traveling the road together. But I'm telling you, if you're in a marriage, if you're in a friendship, if you're in a workplace, if you're in a church, if you're in a neighborhood, if you're coaching a ball team, you're gonna get to a crossroads. Right? You're not always going to be traveling in the same direction at the same time, at the same velocity. There's going to be times when you seem to be going one way and they seem to be going another way. Right? As James said, there's going to be times when you want your way and they want their way. And the question then is, what do we do? What do we do? What does that look like? And can I do it in a way that it honors and worships Christ? That it brings glory to his name, that it magnifies his name. Because here's the ultimate of this, is that when we submit, that it transforms our relationships, and in so doing, it brings honor and glory and praise to the name of Jesus Christ. What Paul wants here is marriages that are so yielding the right of way to one another that it demonstrates that Christ is alive in them. What he wants is friendships that are so powerful. They're so powerful that it brings praise and honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And listen, and we cannot do that when we are saying, I have the right of way, I want my way, and I'm going first. And if you get in my way, too bad, here I go, right? So in a practical way, and here's what I want to just deal with just for a few minutes. I'm not going to preach long this morning. Don't have the voice for it this morning. In a practical way, the question then comes, what's the best way to actually do this? I mean, because I think most everybody here would agree with what I've said so far. That is, that quarrels and fights happen because we don't get our way. That's what James said. And that the way to avoid that is to yield the right of way, to submit to one another, as Ephesians, as we're taught to in Ephesians and in Colossians, and that is mutual. It's not one way. It is for everyone. It's not about power and control. It's about servicing, and it's about being a servant to one another. The question is, in real life, the question is, on Monday afternoon, when you and your spouse get to the house, and you have a crossroads, a disagreement about dishes or laundry or kids' homework or what? The question is, what do we do then? The question is, when you get to work tomorrow morning and somebody in your office, they are going one way and you are going another, and it just seems that we're at a crossroads all the time. What do we do in that situation? And I think there's one simple question that will help us. I mean, stop and think about it for a moment. If the goal is to fully cooperate, to assume the responsibility of, in a voluntary way, to carry the burden for another, wouldn't it make sense to ask one simple, sincere question? How can I help? There it is. There it is. One question, one sincere, simple question that will begin to transform that situation, begin to transform that circumstance. Here's why. Because how can I help does what? It volunteers my time, my talent, my energies, my abilities, my resources, my efforts, my energy. It volunteers me to assist you, to serve you. You are so quiet this morning. Let's say it out loud, because I think you're going to have trouble with it tomorrow. How can I help? That was not nearly good enough. Nobody's going to ever believe you want to help. Let's say it together. How can I help? How can I help? Listen to me. You don't think that's powerful? Now, let's get real. Let's just get real for a few moments. How many times have you walked into a situation where, I mean, you walk in and the kids are going nuts and the clothes are piled high and the dishes are running over the sink. And I mean, the stress and the strain is already up to here, right? And the spouse, it used to we would say the wife, but and today it could be the husband or the wife. Most people work, most families, both parents are working and so on. And listen to me, the stress is already here, right? You're coming home from your workplace, you're toting all of that. The worst thing you can do is say, what have you been doing? Right? You want to escalate the stress, right? You want to need marriage counseling, just ask that question. Try this. Try. I'm talking about sincerely. How can I help? You tell me those two questions don't transform that situation entirely. They absolutely transform that. Let's flip it around. Let's say you're coming home from work and man, the boss has just chewed you out. You've pulled like six shifts in a row without a day off, without a break. I mean, your stress level is just about to overwhelm you. It's about to crush you. And in that situation, the worst thing you can say as a spouse or as a friend, the worst thing you can say is, can you help me? Right? Because I'm telling you, when they walk in that door, they've helped all they can help. Try this. Try, how can I help? It transforms that situation. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. I have a belief. I have an idea that maybe we should stop saying the phrase. I'm not saying it's not a good phrase. I'm just saying it's not the best phrase. Of saying, if I can do anything to help, let me know. I'm not saying it's not a good phrase, but it's not the best phrase. Because it puts the onus on the individual, it puts the burden on the person to then ask for help. The last thing they need to do is ask for more help. They're already under burden, they're already toting all they can tote. They already feel like I'm at this intersection and all what I want to do is put the gas down and go and never look back. The last thing they need to do is to have to ask for help. I'm not saying that's not a good offer. I'm just saying I don't think it's the best offer. The best offer, when I look into Brent's life and I see that Brent is struggling, maybe he's struggling in his personal life and there's something that's going on, the best thing I can do for Brent is say, Brent, how can I help? Right? How can I help? Now, why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? Come on now. Because you're afraid they might actually accept your offer. There it is. I told you last week, you were forewarned. We were going to get real this morning. You don't ask this question, but we don't ask this question because we're afraid they will actually take us up on it and tell us how we can help. And then I have to spend some of my time, my talent, my energy, my emotions, my wages, my abilities. I have to spend some on them. But then again, wait a minute. That's what submission is. That's what submission is. And it's doing it in a way that it brings glory and honor to the King. The relationships gets the good and the King gets the glory. He's praised. He's magnified. He's glorified. Listen to me. Teenagers, this is not just for everybody else. Listen to me, guys and gals. Listen. You want to freak out your parents? You want to freak them out. I mean, you may leave them in an emotional puddle in the kitchen. If you walk in and they are doing supper and they're holding the baby and they're trying to get clothes going and walk up to them and say, how can I help? Listen, you probably won't have to help. You probably won't have to help Because they're going to be in a catatonic state. They're going to be like. In fact, that may go on for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes. I mean, you know, I'm serious. Ask them, how can I help? Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Hold on now. I got my game going in there. Right? I'm in the middle of my game here. And to ask that question, I've got to like put it down and actually wash a dish or put some clothes in the dirty clothes hamper or stir the macaroni. I told you it was going to get real. But then again, that's what submission is. Submission is you using your time and your talent and your ability to stir the macaroni because mama's got six kids going on here. Two's enough. That's what submission is. So don't say I'm submitted. Let's stop saying we're submitted. If we're not going to do something that demonstrates submission. Because submission is a verb. Submission's a verb. And so let's not say we're submitted if we're not going to demonstrate. We're not going to do something that actually is submitted. You see, saying how can I help says I'm ready. Saying how can I help says I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to sit down and listen, this is not just about house chores and stuff so forth. It's about let's say the relationship comes to an intersection and one spouse is let's say in a marriage and one spouse is just so deeply concerned about the distance in the relationship. Submission could be stopping everything else. Right? The workout will wait. The workout will wait. Sports Center will wait. You DVR it anyway. The boss calling on the phone will wait. That marriage is your primary responsibility, your priority. So submission in that case may look like, okay, I'm stopping all of that and I'm going to focus my energy, my time, my emotions for these few minutes on you. I'm going to look you in the face. I'm going to leverage all that I am for us to be able to resolve this issue of distance in our relationships. You look them in the face and there's emotional distance between y'all. You look them in the face and say, in a sincere way, how can I help? I'm telling you, my friend, that'll transform your relationship. You talk about reducing stress and reducing tension in the relationship. That'll do it. That'll do it. Or maybe it's in a, you know, maybe it's in a workplace situation. You know what I'm saying? I mean, where the workplace is just, I mean, it's just nuts, and somebody's not toting their load, and you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're going through. Can I tell you a secret? Everybody has baggage. Everybody has baggage. Even that person that looks like they've got their life just, I mean, to a T. Everybody has baggage. Now, you may have somebody on the assembly line with you that just not wanting to tote their weight. You may have. And you'll discover that soon enough. But you may have a lady down the aisle from you that doesn't seem to be pulling her weight because she's pulling the weight for the household and the finances and the teenage boy that she doesn't know what to do with and the daughter that's gone off and got pregnant out of wedlock. She may be in that. And if you look at her in the face and say, how can I help? You may transform that relationship into an opportunity instead of a burden. Right? How can I help? Let's say it again together. How can I help? In a friendship, you know what when your friend is in that place, I'm talking about that intersection. I'm talking about when there's that conflict, that intersection. It's about, I mean, you're both about to hit gas and go, right? and your friend is struggling. They don't want your advice. Not before they know you're willing to help. I'm not saying there's not a place for advice. Absolutely. The word tells us godly counsel is a good thing. But what they need right now is they need to know you want to help. You're willing to get involved. You're willing to help. How can I help? How can I help? Because here's what I know. Here's what I believe. By leveraging ourselves for the benefit of others, we not only improve our relationships, we submit in a way that honors Christ. We submit in a way that honors Him. So in the church place, when somebody is frustrated and a leader is under a struggle and somebody has a deadline, a brother and sister is in need. Can I tell you something? When something is not being done well, whether it's in the marriage, the home, the workplace, and especially in the church, when it's not being done well with excellence, the majority of the time, it is not because that person is a slackard or just doesn't want to do things with excellence or just has a different standard of excellence than you do. The majority of the time is they need somebody to just say, how can I help? Here's the thought. Instead of coming and correcting the leader, and I'm not saying there's not a place for correction. There is a place for correction. But instead, try this first. I see that you're struggling. I see that you don't have enough volunteers. Here's what I do good. How can I help? Here's what I do well. How can I help? If I just demonstrate this for you, and maybe I should have done this for this particular message. If I had made these signs, you wouldn't be able to read them. They would not look like pedestrian signs. I don't know what they would look like, right? If I had made these signs, they would be an absolute complete mess. And in that situation, the temptation for Brittany, I can just use Brittany, the temptation for Brittany is to look at it and say, what is that? What are you thinking? That's not the way we do things here. We do things with excellence here. We don't do that. What were you thinking? Now, you talk about driving the tension and the stress through the roof, right? You know what the approach is according to Ephesians 5:21? 5:21 says that Brittany comes and says, Pastor, you gave it a good shot. But I do this well. How can I help? There it is. Listen to me, church. This is real. This works. Why? Because it's what Ephesians 5:21 teaches us. It's not because it's a catchy little phrase that Pastor came up with. It's because that's the way we conduct ourselves in our relationships when we come to those crossroads, those intersections, when it seems like one's going in one direction and one's going the other. So what do we do this morning? I'm going to finish this with just this last statement. What do we do this morning? I think in response to this message this morning, I think the most beneficial thing we can do, you and I can do, the most beneficial thing we can do is ask God to help us to know when to ask, how can I help? Because I think a lot of times our response is anything but that. It is advice, or it is correction, or it is frustration, or it is all kinds of things. When what will reduce the tension and reduce the strife and improve the relationship and give glory to God is to simply ask, how can I help? How can I help? And when we do that, you know what happens when we do that? When we do that, we become more aware of others and what's going on in their life. Right? When we do that, our relationships are strengthened and improved. And when we do that, Christ is glorified. He is magnified. He is praised. So this morning, here's where I want to close. There's a relationship that I just sense that probably every person in here, as I'm preaching this morning, you've thought of a relationship that needs some of this kind of action in it. For some, it may be a marriage. For some, it may be a workplace situation. For others, it may be a friendship, or maybe it's a leader that you are working under or serving under. Or maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's the coach on your son's or daughter's team. But there's a relationship. When I said at that crossroads, going in different directions, you knew who I was. That person's face and name come before you. So this morning, I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to just call that name out to the Lord. You can do it silently, or you can do it publicly. I just want you to call out that name to the Lord this morning. And I want to pray. Father God, I pray this morning. Lord, you've heard the name. You saw the face. In fact, Lord, you had every one of us here this morning because you wanted to do something impactful in those relationships that came up before us, those faces, those names that came before us. And what we're asking for this morning, Lord, is for you to give us the courage and the humility and the wisdom to know when and where and how to say, how can I help? And do it sincerely and do it with the intention of following through. Because Lord, when we do that, I believe you're going to break through some walls. I believe you're going to break through some frustrations that have been built up maybe for years. I believe, Lord, some things are going to begin to come down. And yes, Lord, that gets messy and we'll deal with that. But God, we want to walk according to what your word tells us in our relationships. We want to truly submit to one another out of honor for Christ. So help us, Lord. Help every person here in that relationship that just became before them. Help them to know how and when and where to ask, how can I help? And then follow through with it in the best way they can. And then, Lord, let that serve, let that serve us as we move forward. And may it, God, may that spread out. And Lord, may it become infectious and begin to spread out to all of our relationships, Lord. When we have those crossroads moments, help us to be people, Lord, that enter those crossroads in such a way that we come out on the other side where the relationship is stronger and you receive glory and you receive honor and you receive praise. Help us to be people of action that are truly submitted to you and people of worship in our relationships with others. We thank you and we praise you for it. Now, Lord, I'm also praying right now for the person on the other side because some of them are lost. Some of them are backslidden. Some of them are just Christians that are struggling with stuff. Some of them, God, are walking in maybe a stronger walk with you than we are, but there's this area, there's this place. Or maybe some of it, Lord, is just a friendship or a relationship that has gone awry. I pray for that person on the other side. You'll prepare their heart, Lord, and do something powerful in that moment. I praise you and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How can I help? Let's say it again. How can I help? That phrase will transform relationships. It'll reduce stress. It'll reduce tension. It'll bring praise and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Next week, I'm going to be ministering to you on backseat drivers, one thing that we do every single day that makes or breaks our relationships. I hope you'll be here for that next week. Stand up, and I want to bless you from Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. We love you.